There is an old story you've probably heard before. It's kind of made its way, circulated the internet, but it's so appropriate for this sermon today, I thought I would share it. There was a woman in the airport waiting for her flight, and she was hungry and, you know, getting ready for a flight, and so she bought this little bag of cookies and at a local coffee shop right there in the airport. And so she sat in the lounge waiting for her flight and reading, and a man sat down next to her. And he started eating her cookie. And she didn't want to make a scene, and so she was reading her book and watching him eat cookie after cookie and thinking to herself that daring thief kept eating her cookies. And the anger is starting to well up with inside of her with each bite that he took. She was getting more and more angry. He took a bite too, whenever she took a bite. And eventually there was just one cookie left. And so what was going to happen now? Well, he smiled and breaks the cookie in half and offers her the half, and he takes the other, and she snatches it and thinks to herself, really? This guy has some nerve. How rude is this guy? He didn't even show any gratitude. And finally, she's relieved because her flight is called over the intercom, and she makes her way and takes her seat, and she boards the plane and sits down and reaches in her bag for her book that she was reading, and there next to her book was her bag of cookies. You've heard the story before, right? And the cookies she ate were not hers, to kind of say it bluntly. She was the thief, not him. And so she laid into him and accused him, almost pointed the finger at him, and with daggers in her eyes, giving that death look. And yet, how often is this us? If we're truly honest with ourselves, maybe it's not a bag of cookies, but it's other things where we accuse others, we point the finger, we roll our eyes. Maybe it's a driver who's following a little bit closely, or the high beams that are coming at you, the opposite direction, or your spouse, or a child, or a telemarketer, or someone at the grocery store where you work. We get angry, we accuse, we point fingers. Satan does the same thing with us. He lies, he deceives, he accuses. In fact, in our text, we learn that new name we heard in the children's sermon a little bit ago. That's another name for Satan, for the devil. Remember what we called him? The accuser. And he does just that. And he whispers in Joshua's ear and in our ear, you're not good enough. This is the story of Zechariah 3 and 4 that we're jumping into in our text for today. And so Zechariah envisions Joshua, the high priest, standing before the accuser. And so Zechariah 3 and 4 focus on Joshua and another guy by the name of Zerubbabel. Two interesting kind of names, but they're the two main leaders of the Jewish remnant at the time. It would have been a tough job to lead God's people at this time, a challenging time in the history of God's people. Well, who is Joshua? Who is Zerubbabel? Joshua is the high priest. He's focused on the spiritual lives of the people and their relationship with God. And a key word you hear Joshua and the church saying at the time is return. Return to the Lord. And so Zerubbabel, who is he? Well, he is the governor of the people. He was focused on managing the civil affairs of the nation. And God's people were struggling, because most of the people were born under Babylon in captivity, including Zechariah. And so these people, they didn't know what it was like to have freedom. They didn't know what it was like to know freedom. And so they certainly have heard the stories of God acting in the past. And in Zechariah's fourth vision, the accuser and Joshua are standing in a heavenly courtroom. And Satan's goal? Accusation. Remember the finger-pointing thing? And so picture the scene. We're in a courtroom right now, and Satan is throwing the book at Joshua, the high priest, pointing the finger and doing every tactic he can think of to bring Joshua down. And so let's go ahead and read verse 1 together that sets the stage. I'll start and I'll invite you to join with me in just a moment, where it says, "Then the angel showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." Let's join together. "The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Joshua." Making accusations, pointing the finger at Joshua. And so in the vision, Joshua has just traveled from Babylon to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the rebuilt temple to serve as the high priest. And so the sacrifices, this would be a big day. Sacrifices would be made in this new temple. They would be offered, and God's people would gather at the altar, and there would be an incredible time of worship as they are covered with God's grace upon grace upon grace. And yet, here is the accuser, Satan, kind of wiggling his way in there, getting a foothold into Joshua's mind and heart as he throws the accusing finger at Joshua. As he says in verse 3, let's read it together. "Joshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel." That word filthy is an incredibly gross word picture. We'd probably lose our lunch if we really dug in deep. No pictures, by the way, so you can be thankful for that. But if we were to define this word for filth that's talking about the robes here, it would be described as deep filth, completely defiled. Other terms that are related to it in the Hebrew language are human excrement and vomit. And so Satan looks at Joshua, saying he is covered and sewage. This alone would have disqualified him from being high priest, let alone leading worship. And so Satan, he's pointing his finger hard and accusing Joshua hard, and again saying, "You're not good enough, Joshua, to be the high priest." And yet Joshua was born in Babylon like many others, who, and that alone would have led some to see him as defiled, born in an unholy nation. Again, the accuser at work again, rubbing Joshua's past in his face, his sin. And yet he does the same to us too, doesn't he? As he points the finger to our filthy pasts, our things that we have done that lead us to feel guilty or you know, feel the shame from something in our past, fear, anxiety, guilt, pride. And yet, there's good news, because the text doesn't leave us with just that accusing finger pointing at us. Zechariah 3 and 4 moves us from accusation to intercession. That's God's response, intercession. Verse 1 says again, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord's messenger and the accuser." Who is this messenger of the Lord? Well, to put it bluntly, who do you think it is? It's Jesus, right? It's the messenger of the Lord. As Jesus intercedes and steps in for Joshua. Wait a minute. Jesus in the Old Testament? Absolutely, yes. Verse 3 says, "The messenger said," verse 4, "the Lord's messenger was standing by." And Jesus stands in Joshua's court in this vision and rebukes the accuser. "How dare you bring charges against Joshua and accuse him with that pointed finger? You are out of line. You have no authority in this place. It's time for you to leave now." And Satan left, speechless, silenced, and falls to the ground. But does he give up and go home? For a while, but not forever. 500 years later, Satan again goes to court, toe to toe with the Lord's messenger. Only this time, the accuser sends Judas to do his work, who betrays Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know how the story plays out, right? He sends Peter to the courtyard, and then there's that rooster that crows those three times. Pilate to his palace. Also, the crowds would send Jesus to the cross. Jesus takes our sentence upon himself. Crucify him. And yet the messenger still intercedes for us, doesn't he? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I have good news and bad news for you. The bad news is you can't fight Satan alone in your own reason, power, and strength. The good news is you don't have to. Let Jesus take over. You know, Martin Luther is often very graphic in his descriptions of the devil and how the devil would torment him. He was once asked how he faced the devil in his own walk with the Lord. And he said this. He said, "Well, when he comes knocking at the door of my heart and asks, 'Who lives here?' the dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, 'Martin Luther used to live here, but he's moved out. Now I live here.' And when the devil sees those nail prints in his hands and in his pierced side, he takes flight immediately. And when the Lord takes up Joshua's case, our case, the filth, the grime, the ick is removed as we're given new clothes. As it says, he says in verse 4, I'll invite you to join with me in just a moment. I'll start where it says, "And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said," let's join together, "'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.'" Behold, I will take your filthy, dirty garments away. Your brokenness and shame is no longer yours to carry. It is the Lord's. As he takes those filthy, dirty clothes and takes them upon himself as he goes to a cross for you and me and all creation. In spite of Satan's pointing finger and accusations into our lives saying, "You're not good enough," God's plan is accomplished. As Jesus stands in Joshua's court, he also stands in ours. As we make a home, as he makes a home in us, through the waters of baptism and through his word, as we face the accuser, our hope is found in the resurrection. When the devil and the demons look at us, they don't see us, but they see Jesus. Those new set of clothes that he has given us to wear. Our hope is the resurrection. Those are the clothes that we wear today. Baptized into Easter victory, we are not silenced by the accuser. We can shout with joy that he lives. And because he lives, so do we. You know how we can know this? Well, God stands in our court, rebuking Satan. Jesus put him in his place. "How dare you bring charges against my child? You are out of line. Go now." Paul says it this way in Romans 8, "For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord." God doesn't leave you to fend for yourselves when it comes to the accuser. The word is life. It encourages us in those times when we feel slimed and feel the ick of this world. The word encourages, it comforts, it strengthens. And that's what the season of Lent does. Lent draws us to that word once again, to see all that Jesus went through on the cross for you and me. The word is alive as we go toe to toe with the accuser by God's Holy Spirit. We are not alone facing these battles as God's Spirit is working through that word. It's a word that points to Jesus. And so the silencer, God's word, Jesus himself. Reminds me of another story about a little girl who was really scared, in fact, terrified of going to bed at night. And as she felt that there was a monster in her closet, she thought there was one there. And so each night she would scream. And her dad would say, "Sweetie, there's nothing there. There's nothing in the closet." And he would proceed to show her that there was nothing in the closet. And yet the girl was desperate. And so she goes to her pastor for help, and the pastor says, "Well, the next time you're scared, just tell that monster, tell the devil to go to hell. It's where he belongs anyway, right?" And so the next night, the girl hears noises in the closet. Once again, she sits up and takes a deep breath, gets and musters up the most courage that she can, and she yells, "Hey, you! My pastor says you have to go home." That's Zechariah 3. It's God telling the accuser, "Go home. You have no place here in my house, in my heart, in my family. This child you're messing with, he belongs or she belongs to me." As Zechariah chapter 4 goes on to say, let's join together. "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Because in Zechariah, we see Satan for who he really is. He's just a liar, a bully. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't play by the rules. He steals, he kills, and destroys. He tries to harm our families and divide people, our culture, and cause division. I mean, that's what sin does, right? The accuser accuses, and he has got his sights set on you, on the church. And does Satan hate Jesus? Yes. Does he hate us? Absolutely yes. But know this, Satan is a defeated enemy. And certainly spam will come in our email, right? You know what spam is, right? I love this acronym that Satan persistently attacking me. But that's not the end of the story, because Satan, the accuser, has no authority over us. And so the word is kind of like that firewall over our lives as we live in the hope of the resurrection. The accuser will come and knock again and again and again. But you know where Martin Luther points us? Martin Luther points us to Jesus. And to Jesus' words, "He doesn't live here anymore. He's moved out. I live here now. It's time for you, accuser, to go home." And Zechariah would point us to these words from verse 6. "Not by might and not by power, but by the Holy Spirit. We meet a new day as we are forgiven and covered and clothed. You are good enough in and through Christ alone." And so, Father, we come before you. We thank you for the fact that you have made us. You have breathed life into us and said that we are good. The accuser loves to accuse, loves to try to put us in our place. But through you and in you and because of you, Father, you give us a new identity. You give us new clothes to wear. That we aren't defined by the accusations. We are defined by what you have made us to be. Through a cross and through an empty tomb, we find our identity in you as you give us a new name, a new set of clothes that speak to where those clothes have come from, that they are from you. Father, thank you for this gift of life and hope that we have in you. In your name we pray. Amen.